we continue to do all that God has called us to do in faith. And the next thing you know, we have more than enough because God's will cannot be thwarted by our shortcomings.
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
And I would invite you to take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn in them with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. And we're going to be starting at verse 13. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 16 of the New Testament. So we are continuing in our study of the gospel according to St. Matthew. And today we come to a miracle that is so amazing and so powerful that it is recorded in all four gospel accounts. In fact, apart from the resurrection of Christ from the dead, it is the only such miracle recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so when we come across such a powerful miracle that all four gospel writers felt the need to record it, we ought to take notice. Because for sure, God is trying to tell us something. Therefore, let us hear the word of the Lord for us this day. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but five loaves and two fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. I wasn't always a pastor. I know it seems like I have been for a very long time. It seems that way to me too. But I do remember being part of a church body, being part of the body of Christ, when I was not clergy, but I was a lay member. And as such, I participated in a lot of committees, and as a committee member and often a chairperson of those committees. I was also a participant in the administrative council of the church as well. Now, Pittman's a rather large church. At the time, I believe they had about 650 members or so. And their weekly worship was, I would say, between the two services, probably right around 400, 450 people per week. What a good problem to have, right? Well, even so, we had a crisis in the church around 2011, 2012 that I want to talk about this morning. It seemed that there was a rift that occurred in the membership. Several of the members, the more, let's say, the tithing members of the church, took issue with what was being preached in the pulpit. They demanded that the preacher hand over his sermons before he delivers them so that they could approve of them. Please don't ever ask me to do that. It'll be a very bad day for all of us, I'm sure. But that the audacity to say that the person that they have entrusted to be the authority in their church to hand down the word of God, they wanted to approve of his every move. And he refused, and rightly so. Well, 10 tithing members of the church left. And all of a sudden, it seemed like they were no longer meeting their budget expectations. Now, we're talking about a large church here. Their budget was well over $500,000 per year, okay? And they were in a panic, absolute panic. I remember the treasurer coming to one of the administrative council meetings and saying, if our offering doesn't match what our budget is, we keep digging into our reserves, and if we keep digging into our reserves at the rate we are going now, we won't have any reserves left in 6 months. That's what she said. And a lot of people were just like you, wow. And panicking, and I mean really panicking. I asked a question. In 6 months, when we run out of money, what do we do then? What happens? We're talking about a hypothetical situation. Now, I understand the human need to be pragmatic and practical, but the fact of the matter is, nowhere in the conversation was the notion that God would provide. Let me ask you this today. They were talking about 2011, 2012. They had 6 months left of reserves, and then we're going to have nothing. What's Pittman Church doing today? They're still there. They're still around. They're still providing the word of God to the people. They are still building the kingdom of God here on earth. And why? Because that is what God has tasked them to do. Now, the crisis that Pittman faced back then is similar to what a lot of churches are facing today. We're coming out of a pandemic. We're coming out of a financial period of disparity, a period of it's been very rocky. You know, the stock market is up and it's down and people are panicking and people don't know what's going to happen and everybody's talking recession. And let's face it, inflation's been through the roof for the last 3 years as well. But the question we ought to ask ourselves is not what more should we be doing, what more can we do? Because we continue to do all that God has called us to do in faith. And the next thing you know, we have more than enough to keep going because God's will cannot be thwarted by our shortcomings. Let me say that again. God's will cannot be thwarted by our shortcomings. God is sovereign. And what he wills is done here on earth. When we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that is not a mere petition or an admission, but it is recognizing that God's will is done here on earth as it is in heaven. And so when God calls us to something, he's not going to just leave us alone. We've seen this with Jesus. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. When he was in his hour of betrayal, when he was facing the cross, he was comforting his disciples by telling them, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I'm not sending you out into the world to fend for yourselves. I will be with you every step of the way. And God says that over and over in the Bible. Not only does he say it, he proves it by his actions. We have a historical account of every single time that people in the Bible believed God and went forth in faith, and he was with them. And he sustained them. And they thought it's impossible. And as Jesus very aptly notes, with men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That was the theme of our convention this past May in Wildwood. With God, all things are possible. And all we have to do is to believe. And all we have to do is to act out in faith and to move forward. And he takes the little things that we have and somehow he makes them more than enough to accomplish what he has asked us to do. But we bring to him what we have. Now, let's talk about this text today. It's a very familiar text. As I said, it's in all four of the gospel accounts. It's the only miracle, apart from the resurrection of Christ, that is recorded in all four of the gospels. And so when there is so much interest among the gospel writers in this one miracle, then we ought to pay attention, right? So little context first. It says in verse 13, now when Jesus heard this, you know, My son Rob used to have a really good knack at like starting a story in the middle as if we had been having a conversation for an hour. He was having it in his head, and then all of a sudden he'll, like out of the blue, he'll say, and another thing, and I'm like, what are you talking about? I don't even know, we weren't saying anything, you know? And when Jesus heard this, heard what? What are you talking about, Matthew? Well, just go back an extra paragraph. At the beginning of the paragraph, at the beginning of the chapter, we read that Herod had imprisoned John the Baptist and that he had put him to death. Now, John was not only important in Jesus' ministry, if you read the book of Luke, you also understand that John was his cousin. John was the earthly cousin of Jesus. He was born about 6 months before Jesus was born. And his sole purpose was to point people to the coming of the Lamb of God, who is Jesus. And so when he heard this, when he heard that John had been put to death, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself because even sometimes even the spiritual leader needs to get away by himself. You know, when Bill passed away this past week, I took it very hard. I had to keep going because, you know, I have other responsibilities, but at the same time, I still had to take time to process the grief myself that was lost in myself. And so you take some time, you set apart, you get away by yourself, and you're not with, by yourself, you're with God. And that's what he was doing. But, we're told, when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot to the towns. Verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. Even in his grief, Jesus had compassion on the crowds. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, we read that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know, and Jesus came to be the good shepherd. He came to shepherd his people Israel and to bring back the lost sheep of Israel. And so he had compassion on the people because they were leaderless. Their spiritual leaders were more interested in their own following of the law, their own holiness, and showing everybody how holy they were, then bringing people through their hardship, through their struggle with sin, through their grief when they had loss. Jesus, even in his grief, even after his own cousin is beheaded in prison, he still has compassion on the people and he still takes time to heal their sick. Verse 15, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. So again, the disciples, just like the church in Pittman, they were thinking pragmatically. They were thinking practically. All these people need to eat. We need to send them away so they can go eat. But when it comes to service in God's kingdom, we should seldom ever think pragmatically, practically, how can we make it work? Because we're putting human limitations on what God can and will do. So Jesus puts them to the test. In verse 16, he says, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. But that's a tall order. We will read in a few verses that there were 5,000 men there, beside women and children, which means it's more than 5,000 people. But certainly the 12 disciples didn't have enough food for all of them. You understand that the disciples, they lived really by faith. Most, you know, they would walk the earth. They had nothing. You know, they relied on the goodness of people to help sustain them. They would do things like they would go to Bethany, and Jesus would drop in on his good friends, Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and Martha would whip up a nice feast for the 12. You know, everywhere they went, they had to rely on the generosity of the people where they were. And so sometimes people would give them money. We're told that Judas Iscariot held the money purse. He was the treasurer, you know. So people would give donations and he would hold on to it. And anytime they needed something, they would take out of the purse. Now, we were also told that Judas was a thief and he used to help himself out of the purse. But even so, there were still people who were helping to sustain them. Jesus once told somebody, you know, birds of the air have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus relied on the hospitality of others everywhere he went. And if he couldn't find hospitality, it was good enough for him to just lay down on the ground and take a nap. So he says to them, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. Again, he's testing them. It reminds me a little bit of the story in 2 Kings. This is the story of the prophet Elisha. So a man came from Baal Shalisha. Wow, that's a mouthful. Where are you from? Baal Shalisha. Okay. Well, anyway, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha says, give to the men that they may eat. Now, Elisha at that time was with a group of prophets. They were following him around. He was leading them. But it was more than 12. It was quite a few. So many that they wanted to build a new building for them. But his servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? There we go, 100 men. So he repeated, give it to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So you have 100 men eating 20 loaves of barley. He set it before them, they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. Now that's a miracle. That's a miracle. Not quite as flashy as the one we're reading about, but it's a miracle, you know? And it's because he took what he had and he gave it in service for the Lord. And the Lord made it plentiful to the point where there was enough left over. So he's testing them. You give them, he says. You give them something to eat. They replied, we have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, again, there are slight differences in the way that this story is told. John is the only one who records that Jesus says it directly to Philip, you give them something to eat, or what do you have, or what do we have? You know, and he was testing Philip. But Andrew comes to him and says, well, there's a boy here, and he has 5 loaves and 2 fish. Out of this whole crowd, only one kid decided he was going to pack a lunch. And so this is where this 5 loaves and 2 fish came from. What does Jesus say? Bring it to me. bring them here to me. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. He says, bring them here to me. Because their protest is in their own limitations. But Jesus now commands that their meager portions, that the things that they don't have enough of, bring them to me. Bring them to me. Now I want to talk about 4 words in this next section. And I'm not the originator of this thought. I just happen to like it. Henri Nouwen wrote a book called Taken, Blessed, Broken, Given. I don't always agree with Henri Nouwen's theology, but I like this book because it kind of breaks down this whole issue, this whole idea of Jesus taking what we give him and blessing it and breaking it and giving it back. He does the same with us. He takes us, he blesses us, he breaks us, and then he gives us to the world. You know, so we see that same concept later on in Matthew's book. In fact, in the Last Supper, which we commemorate with Holy Communion. In Matthew chapter 26, we read, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. Taken, blessed, broken, and given. And he said, take and eat, this is my body. Of course, that wasn't just for his disciples, but it was for us as well. So, number one, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. So Jesus takes what we have to offer. What we have to offer him. When he has given us everything, we offer something back to him. And he takes it, no matter what it is. How did he exalt the woman, the widow, who gave 2 coins that were worth less than a penny? He didn't chastise her. He didn't say, that's not enough. All these rich people giving out of their abundance. She, in her poverty, gave everything that she had. Now, the point of that was not that we should give everything that we have. The point of that is that the rich people there weren't taking care of this poor widow. And yet this widow, in her faith, in her love for God, and how he has sustained her throughout her life, gave everything she had to the temple. And so he takes what we have to offer. Number 2, what did he do? He looked to heaven. He looked to heaven, and we also should look to heaven instead of focusing on our earthly limitations. When we start to get in the weeds, when we start to look at pragmatism, when we start to look at practicality, when we start to think in earthly terms, we can't do this, we can't afford it, we can't. But God says we can. God called us to do it, and so we do it, and somehow at the end of it, we have more left over than we know what to do with. Number 3, Jesus blesses what we give. When we offer something in love to God, it's blessed. It's blessed. Now, I've been asked, you know, sometimes because people want to know, what was the blessing that Jesus spoke, right? We read about Jesus blessing food several times in the Gospels. What was it that he said? Well, we don't have to wonder. I mean, it's not something that I gave a whole lot of thought to, but there is a Jewish blessing that is customary for the bread. And it goes a little like this, and I'm not really well-versed in Hebrew, but I'll do my best. It goes, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. And what it means is, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe who brings forth bread from the earth. There's one very similar to it for the blessing of the cup. But blessed are you, Lord our God. That's the first thing. He's blessing the bread by saying, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, submitting to his reign, who brings forth bread from the earth, admitting that all that we have comes from God. Jesus then further divides the small portions. He breaks them, right? So here we have five loaves and two fish, and he starts to break them and give them to the disciples to distribute. And he gives it back to the disciples. He gives the food back. And what do? They take it and they give it. They didn't eat it themselves. They gave it out to the people. Now, we're told that the people were ordered to sit down on the grass. Some of the other accounts say that they were divided in groups of 50. But even so, this is a large crowd, okay? And so here's the disciples with these, you know, the five loaves, the two fish, and Jesus just blessed them, broke them, gave them to him. They're probably thinking, how did 12 of us end up with food? And then they start handing it out, and as they're handing it out, they don't run out. And the people are fed. They're not just fed. They didn't take just a little bit. Like, we come up to the communion table, and we take like a fingerful of bread. And there's a lot of bread left over, let's face it, you know. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about people eating and being filled. All ate and were filled, verse 20. Not that everyone took only what they saw was appropriate. They were hungry and they all ate and they were satisfied. They ate until they were filled. And at the end, it says, they took up what was left over, the broken pieces, 12 baskets. You couldn't fill 12 baskets with five loaves and two fish. They just fed 5,000 people. Well, 5,000 men plus women and children. And this is a miracle. This is a miracle, okay? Some modern scholars try to explain this away, saying, well, you know, because this kid brings his lunch and he offers it up to Jesus, and then everybody else who was kind was quietly hoarding food brings it out and they eat it themselves, and oh, I guess I should. You know. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a bona fide miracle. A documented miracle that he took five loaves and two fish and fed a multitude until they were full, until they were satisfied. And there was leftovers, more leftovers than what they began with. Now, verse 21, and those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. All four gospel accounts record 5,000 men. Only Matthew records that there were also women and children there. Now, Matthew was an eyewitness. He was there. He was at this miracle. How do I know that? Because he was called into service by Jesus earlier in this gospel account. So he was here. He was one of the 12. He was one of the ones who was distributing. Also, what did Matthew do before he came to Christ? He was a tax collector, which means what? He's good with numbers. He's a money guy. He's a numbers guy. He's an accountant, if you will, okay? This guy is looking at this situation and going, and carry the two. We don't have enough, you know? And somehow, not only was there enough for everybody to eat and be filled, but there was leftovers. 12 baskets full of leftovers. How incredible is that? Now, So Matthew's the only one who records that there are also women and children. Some modern scholars estimate the total crowd being about 20,000. Whether it was 5,000 or 20,000 or some number in between, it doesn't matter. It's a miracle. It's a miracle to feed so many with so little. So the point to all this is this. We shouldn't hesitate to bring our meager offerings to Christ. He is the King of all creation, who brings forth bread from the earth, the creator of the fruit of the vine. Let's put this story into context, into the context of our own salvation. What do we bring to God for our salvation? Well, Jonathan Edwards says that we contribute nothing for our own salvation except the sin that made it necessary. And he's right. We have nothing to offer to God. And what we have, the emptiness, the complete lack of anything, we offer it up to God. And somehow, he takes it and he blesses it. And he breaks it and he gives it back to us so that we have an abundance as disciples to give to the world until there is more than enough for everybody. And God does that. When we bring what we have to him and it falls short of what he plans for it, he multiplies it, he makes it sufficient. Not just sufficient, but abundant. Not just abundant, but overly so, so that there is more left over. And to what end? So that God is praised and glorified. So that we cannot say that it was our doing. Don't let the modern scholars take the teeth out of this miracle. It's a miracle of multiplication. It's a miracle of creation. It is recorded for us in all four Gospels so that we can see the wonder of God on full display. When we think we don't bring enough to satisfy what God is calling us to do, he says to bring it anyway. And somehow it's more than enough. Let us look to heaven for sustenance. Let us take what we have and give blessings to God for what has been provided. Let us give willingly and unsparingly and see if God does not provide more than enough for the work that he has called us to do. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly God, our Father, we bring to you all that we have because you have given us so much. Everything that we have comes from you. And so when you call us to provide for the community, for those who are in need, when you call us to go out of this place and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that is dying and hurting because they don't even know who you are, then let us go forth with joy, with the meager things that we have, to go into the world, to be Christ to the world. Take us and bless us and break us and give us to the world so that the world may know that there is a God in heaven who loves them, that there is a Savior named Jesus Christ who died for our sins and rose again, conquering death and offering to us eternal life. All these things we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.